Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all the good things you're doing for your people. Thank you for blessing us mightily by your Spirit. Thank you so much for the things that are just ahead. And Lord, we sorrow for the destruction that is going to come to the apostate church in the days to come, but it must be. And we ask for your help and your mercy to reveal to as many as possible these things and what it is to be in your kingdom and to walk in your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to speak on Tests Prove Who Is the Bride, number 4. Amen. So, we're going to start with the revelation here that was one we received months back, but just a portion of it. It's going to be an excerpt from End Time Harvest at David's House, and this will set us up for the following revelations. And this was given to Eve Brass back on 4/6/21. Suddenly, a very important person showed up on the right side of the porch of the White House. And what we're going to see is this is the real ruler of the White House, which in the spirit realm is the House of David, as we will see. As you remember, the House of David was the ruler over all of Israel. He was dressed as a simple farmer in blue jeans, and he had a white Fruit of the Loom t-shirt on. And, of course, we are the fruit of his loom, and we're the fruit of his crop, right? This is the Lord, right? He was wearing brown leather farm boots, and he had a white covering over his entire head so that I couldn't see his face. And I believe this person was the Father, because I couldn't look upon his face. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John 14:7-10 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." This is the second time he's saying this. "How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works." Well, amen. And so it should be with all of us, by the way. This is our goal, right? To be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Amen. "I got up and walked over to him and noticed that he had a farmer's tan on his arms and that his forearms were very large and muscular from years of hard work and manual labor." You think the Father doesn't work? He is working, according to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9 says, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And we should remember that. There are so many proud people out there that they know so much and they can do so much, but it's not them, right? "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." Fellow workers. You are God's husbandry. The word husbandry there means tilled land. Yes, this old flesh, which comes from the earth, is where God sows his seed to bring forth the fruit of Christ. Yeah. God's building. Yes, he speaks much about his building, but the body of Christ is his building. Amen. I could sense his kindness, lowliness, and the peaceful nature that exuded from him. I knew in the dream that he had given a very large sum of money as a donation for David's house. Well, David and his house, meaning his offspring, were prophesied to rule over all Israel. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. And Israel here includes the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and the 10 northern tribes of Israel. This donation from our Father will be for the house of David. Now, I don't want you to think just natural here, the natural house of David. This is speaking on a larger level here. For the house of David, which is the David man-child ministry and their seed. It represents the whole ministry, which will be very large. I took his hand and I said, I want to thank you so much for your generous contribution. Now, friends, we know that this happened in the natural, and we know it's coming in the spiritual. The Father is going to contribute all that is necessary to build his kingdom, headed up by the David Man-Child Ministry. He's going to, in fact, we've talked about it many times, about Cyrus releasing the funds to for God's people to go back and rebuild the kingdom, right? And I took his hand and said, I want to thank you so much for your generous contribution. And I thanked him for his sacrifice so that David could purchase his house. Well, we know that the Father sacrificed his only Son to purchase or redeem us from sin and death. And also he is providing the finances for the purchase of the house of David. Okay, not talking about a physical house now. It has both spiritual and physical aspects, of course, because inside the house of David was David's house. I'm talking about in history, you know. So it's us who thanks him, right? Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. It is all by grace. He was a very quiet and humble person and didn't really say much to my thank you, but received it warmly and graciously. He was there to see David and asked me if I would, quote, be so kind as to fetch David for him. And Eve wrote here, Father knows how to speak to us in simple ways that we can receive and understand. Well, this is true, and he also speaks as though he is speaking to simple people, which we need to be, right? I said, sure, he's inside working. Let me go get him for you. I only got as far as the screen door when David came out and walked directly over to the person with long, quick strides, as if he already knew him and knew of his presence on the porch. They gave each other a good firm handshake, and David thanked him as well for his sacrificial gift and his friendship. Well, Psalm 25 and 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's right. He Abraham was an example, right? Then the person said in a quiet voice, "Well, I want to thank you for all that you've done for me and for this ministry." Well, you know, that the father would thank the Davids is very generous, considering that they are his creation and can do only what he does through them by his grace. It's he who gives the increase. So thank you, Father, for working in the Davids, and I'm talking about the David Man-Child Ministries, to will and to do of your good pleasure. Amen. And after this, the scene changed, and I was sitting inside the White House in David's living room that he has in real life with several other women and brethren from UBM. So we notice here that the David Man-Child's house is typed as the White House. The White House represents authority over the kingdom of God's people and the Gentile kingdoms that he was over. And that's the way it was with David, right? Since he's usually as a type. The throne that David and the son of David sat on was called, quote, the throne of Jehovah in my Bible, which is very accurate, except for one thing. Originally, it was throne of YHVH, which is the Tetragrammaton. Of course, that was a word nobody could pronounce, so they threw vowels in there so people could pronounce it, right? Because Jesus is coming in his man-child by word and spirit. And he's coming to rule. Proof? Here it is right here. 1 Chronicles 29:23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah, or Yahweh. Sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father. So David sat on the throne of the Lord too, okay, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Then in 2 Chronicles 9:8, we see, blessed be Jehovah thy God, or Yahweh thy God, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne. That's twice we've seen this. To set thee on his throne. Whose throne? God's throne. To be king for the Lord thy God. Well, interesting. That's what the man-child does. He is caught up to the throne, which is not what some people think, somewhere up in the sky, way, way up there in heaven. No. It's the throne of David that Jesus sat on, the scripture tells us. Jesus was the man-child. He sat on the throne of David, ruling over the people of God, one way or the other. Because God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he the king over them to do justice and righteousness. So, this throne is the one the David man-child is caught up to in Revelation 12. And as a type of the coming corporate man-child, Jesus called himself the Son of David. And he sat on David's throne, just like this, just like we just read here. Okay. So there's a throne of authority that God is going to catch up the man-child to, and that's it. And it is comes with an anointing, a powerful anointing. This time it will be the latter rain anointing. Okay. We all had white plates of fried fish. David then took a piece of fish from my plate and ate it. He then went around the room, taking a small piece of fish from each of our plates and ate it. We gladly shared our food with him and felt honored to do so. What is this? It sounds like a person who tests food for the king. And they had that because obviously people tried to poison kings. The president has that. I mean, the real president, he has that. And it can be a dangerous job, and it was at least once. And then I woke up. So this represents everyone in UBM contributing the gifts that God has given them in the building of David's house. Now, that was a natural thing that happened, but it's also coming to be a much larger and spiritual thing. Psalm 128 and 2 says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." So, he went on to say, "I asked Father for a word by faith at random for this dream, and my finger was on the phrase, 'The Lord bless thee out of Zion.'" See, that's where the Lord's house is in Zion. Zion is the bride. He dwells in the bride. Yeah. In Psalm 128 and 5, for context, I'll use 1 through 6 here. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord bless thee out of Zion, and see thou the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, see thou thy children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Now, the man-child has lots of children, kind of like Abraham. He was the father of a multitude. The man-child has a lot of children, spiritual children, and the blessing of God comes out of the temple in Zion, which is the bride. And also a part of the bride, as we've taught before, is the man-child. David was in Zion, was the head of Zion, and there was a body of Zion, and out of this came forth this blessing. And it's going to be that way in this day, too. Now, getting down to a more recent dream, that kind of laid a foundation for it. David's, quote, "very good friend saves Noah." And this was given to Eve Brass on 8/10/21. "I dreamed that I was sitting at a white round table with David and a very good old friend of his." And she writes, representing God our Father. "I was telling David about my concerns for my firstborn son, Noah, and everything that he was going through." Well, Noah represents the household of those who must be in the ark during the 7 days/years before the ark lifts off. And the Lord said, you know, after 7 days, the floodwaters would come. So that's true of the week of tribulation, and the floodwaters would be the equivalent of the great and terrible day of the Lord. okay, which comes afterwards. Some people say the day of the Lord is a tribulation. No, it's not. It's very easy to prove that. So getting Noah in the ark, he's got 7 days to get in the ark, meaning all of the household of Noah, okay, to get in the ark. And Noah, of course, represents those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And, of course, the dead in Christ will rise first at that time. But Noah has to be in the ark. A flood of destruction is coming. And Noah represents, Eve said here, Noah represents the elect of God who are going through many difficult and hard trials right now, but David's good friend hears our prayers and will save them and deliver them out of them all. Amen. I agree. He told me not to worry, that he would ask his good friend to go and talk with Noah. And as he said this, David stood up along with his friend and put his arm around his shoulder and squeezed him to himself with a familiar and friendly jostle. Well, James chapter 2, 21 through 24 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith." Yes, if you have faith, it will show in your works. If a person has no faith, that will show in their works too. So I looked towards David's good friend. He was incognito, wearing a ball cap that was pulled down a little, and he had grayish blonde hair. He wore spectacles. Now you know he's incognito, right? And was carrying some books and yellow legal notepads close to his chest. I get you. I bet that's a word, don't you think? I bet you. He was a very humble and quiet person, and David assured me that he was very wise and capable of saving Noah. And she writes, "We will be granted household salvation for our children, our loved ones, through the trying times of the tribulation ahead." And, of course, Noah. Noah is a very large group of people out there. Not as large as the people who died during the tribulation, who are God's people, but still a large group of people. He represents a corporate Noah, who is to get in the ark during the 7 days before the day of the flood comes. Amen. I watched as David's friend walked over to where Noah was sitting on a large rock. Now that sounds pretty good. Rock is capitalized here. And she writes, the elect of God are in Christ from the foundation of the world. They are foreknown, predestined, and foreordained. Yes, that's true. It's written. He introduced himself to Noah. That's a good thing. The father to introduce himself to anybody is a good thing. And Noah received him and began asking him all the many questions that he had. David's friend began teaching Noah wisdom and answering all of his questions. Then I saw Noah stand up and hug him affectionately and in gratitude for explaining everything to him plainly. Because the Father does that by His Holy Spirit, doesn't He? Yes, that's what Jesus said. And as I watched this scene, my heart thrilled to see the beauty of the spiritual transformation that was taking place in my son as he was enlightened by God's wisdom and grace. And then I woke up. Well, the bride, as you know, follows Jesus and is taught by Jesus and is sent out two by two as the two witnesses to the people of God. And in a very real way, Noah is the son of the bride. Okay. So now here's another revelation. Eve Brast got it on 8:10:21. And we called it, "The Bride Seeks Her Beloved for the Final Lessons." I dreamed it was dark, and I believe this is Eve representing the corporate bride body of the last Adam, Jesus. Eve was the bride of the first Adam, and she represents the bride of the last Adam, right? I was walking around a college campus, and this represents, supposedly, higher education, okay? But this is spiritual higher education. I was enrolled there to complete the last couple of classes that I needed to graduate. And this is the bride wanting to graduate. I was trying to locate the classroom where I was supposed to complete these classes. And she says, "The first fruits of God's end time harvest are actively seeking God now. The bride company is about to graduate and be chosen, and they will be spared in the tribulation," not outside of the tribulation, but in the tribulation, "that is coming, and will cause the rest of God's people," or His elect, "to come to Him as well." Yes, this is true. "And I walked into a three-story building and up the stairs to the second floor, and began going down the hallway to each classroom, looking in and asking if I was in the right place. And I kept getting, 'No, you might want to check next door.'" Well, she has a note here. The three-story building represents our mobile tabernacle, which we've seen in past dreams as spirit, soul, and body. And the second floor is the classroom of the soul, where the tests are taken and either passed or failed. Amen. It's true. You don't have anything about having a born think again spirit. That's God. He draws you unto Him. He reveals Himself to you. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws them. It's the Father's work to give you a born-again spirit. A born-again soul is when you take the knowledge through that born-again spirit and have faith and believe and manifest it. Amen? "I kept searching down the hallway for the right classroom. Song of Solomon 3:1 says, 'By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not.'" So she's still seeking in this revelation. "Finally, I came to the last classroom on the right side of the hallway, and I asked the professor," which I believe was Jesus, "if I was in the right place. He checked his roll and said, 'No, you aren't signed up for this class.' He said, quote, 'Let me check something else,' unquote. Then he turned to me and said, 'I don't see your name anywhere. Are you sure that you filled out all the enrollment papers properly?' I said, 'Well, I thought I did.' He said, 'I don't see that you are enrolled for this semester.' I knew in the dream that it was the fall semester." We're headed there quick, aren't we? The Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets are in the fall, and it is said that this is when Christ will return. Well, we know how he will return, and the church, most of the church, does not. And he will return in the man-child ministry. At the latter rain, the Bible says. Okay. As the latter rain, Hosea 6, 2 and 3, on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. He continued, "You might want to go to the administration building and fill out the proper paperwork. Classes are about to start, and then it will be too late to be enrolled." For the last classes, the final test. All right. Well, the administration building, I believe, represents the David administration, which is the man-child ministry. The true ordained church leadership that God has set up over his people. The bride must submit to their teaching and authority in order to be properly enrolled in the kingdom of heaven as the bride. Being properly enrolled could represent having our priorities straight according to the Word of God during these final trials and tests that Father is allowing us to go through. Okay, that's the end of her note here. "I felt a panic come over me because I had come so far and only had two classes left to complete. I turned to go and find the administration building. As I was walking away, a small group of other students who had been observing me, searching for the right classroom, came out of the other classrooms and began to follow me." Which we know in history, that's exactly what happened, right? The bride will be gathered as the disciples were to Jesus, right? They also wanted to find the administration building so that they could also enroll in the same classes as me. I began asking many other people who were walking around the campus if they could tell me where the administration building was located. And each one gave us a little more information about where to find it. And she said, representing the different religious sects that people encounter on their search for the truth. Yes. And Song of Solomon 3, 2 through 4 says, "I said, I will rise now, and I will go about the city. In the streets and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them." There you go. You have to pass from them. "When I found him whom my soul loveth, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house," that's the church, "and into the chamber of her that conceived me." Oh, praise the Lord. As the administration building was just around the next corner, we ran into an old man. He was standing in the middle of the path, facing the opposite direction, of course, right, of the way that we were going and of the administration building. He just stood there with his hands hanging down at his sides, mouth gaping open, and having a look of bewilderment on his face. He was dumbfounded and didn't know what to do or which way to go. Well, we know the old man in each one of our lives, right, is generally opposed to the direction the bride takes in searching for the beloved, and that is finding the true administration, right? The old man is very happy to settle down in these false administrations, you know, of the denominations and apostates. Quite happy there because they don't demand any crucified life. So, anyway, Eve went on to say, I greeted him and asked him, what are you doing? He wasn't able to answer. And I suggested that he find the administration building with us. He continued walking on towards the administration building, but I don't know if the old man ended up turning and joining us or not. And she has in parentheses here, the old man of the flesh is unable to give an answer when we force it to submit to the word and the will of God. Yes, the old man is in confusion. When I finally reached the administration offices, I asked about my classes, and they checked all the enrollment records for these classes and said I hadn't filled out the proper paperwork. They handed me a clipboard with all the right forms and told me I would have to hurry because the enrollment period was about to end, and the classes were scheduled to start any time now. Okay, the emphasis here is running out of time to enroll for the final classes and the resulting tests for the bride. Okay, the enrollment was when the man-child Jesus was born, representing the birth of the man-child ministry. Luke 2. 4 through 7 says, And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, house of bread, because he was of the house of the family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child, and that is the man-child. And it came to pass, while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, they still don't find room for him. Anyway, she writes, time is running out. We must get our priorities straight in order to cooperate with God under the tutelage of the man-child. And then I woke up. Okay, here's another revelation. And we called it bringing the fruit bearers into David's house. And this was given to Eve Brast on 8/10/21. I dreamed that I was on David's porch, looking down upon raised bed garden. And actually, you can look off of my porch and see a raised bed garden. And I saw Michael, meaning who is like God, representing the Lord. He was down in the garden digging up fruit-bearing plants and transferring them into these nice pots to bring them inside David's house for safety because the outside environment was about to become too hostile for their survival. Okay. In other words, tough times are coming. We need to be in a house of safety, right? And we know that the storm of Babylon against the church is upon us. And right behind it is the seven-year tribulation. So she writes, we must be inside David's house for safety and provision during these times. Okay, amen. I understood that even though it was calm at the present, that something was on its way that would destroy the plants if they were not brought inside the house. Well, I believe this is true. We have received over and over and over in our morning meeting a warning to the apostate church that Babylon is coming against them. So, that's why I'm saying they need to be in a safe place. Abide in the secret place of the Most High, which is abiding in Christ. And guess who Christ is abiding in? That's right, he's coming in the man-child. Okay. I understood that even though it was calm at the present, that something was on its way that would destroy the plants if they were not brought inside the house. Just wanted to emphasize that a little bit. Well, Father is going to use tribulation to bring all of his elect into his house and to preserve and nurture them to bear more and more fruit. You may remember the vision that I had of a refuge in which all kinds of terrible things were happening outside the refuge, but all the animals were coming into the refuge, and they represented, like in the book of Acts, the Gentiles, the church, coming into the refuge, and it was safe in the refuge. And I remember Kurt had a dream like that also. He had a white house, and a fire was coming towards the house, and it stopped at the boundary. It couldn't come past the boundary into the white house, and the people were in the white house. So it's not a physical place, obviously, but it is a place you can be taught about how to abide in Christ, right? How to walk in a safe place. And as she looked down on Michael, she said, Michael had a smile on his face and was happy with the fruit that was already on them. He wanted to bring them inside the house to nurture them so that their fruit would mature and not be cast off or ruined by the changing conditions outside. David and I watched as he brought the first potted plant inside the house. And then I woke up. All right. So I'm going to share another revelation with you. We're building on these revelations here. This is all about the bride being abused by the harlot. And we were told to fast and pray. Amen. Claire Pinar, 8:11-21. And we know that the faction is scurrying around desperately trying to save themselves by sending witchcraft towards the bride. And we know who's involved in it, and we know who's going to die because of it. We haven't shared those revelations yet, but we may one day. So Claire had this on 8/11/21. She said, I dreamed Rion, myself, and our children went to visit a family of six. Well, six is the number of man, and representing the family of those who have the mark of the beast. Remember, we've talked about the spiritual mark of the beast in the forehead, which is the mind of the flesh, and in the hand, which is the works of the flesh, right? Many people in churches have this. They walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Many people. And if they don't come out, they will end up with the physical mark of the beast. Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, I had baked a round white cake with red strawberries and cream between the two layers, and it was richly decorated with strawberries and cream on the top of the cake, too, everything to make it taste good, make it be acceptable to the palate, right? Because in this revelation, she went to visit a lost family, okay? And you have to give it to them in such a way that they can receive it. A little sugar doesn't hurt. I also had a gift for the woman in a little gift bag. It was a thick, rich strawberry body cream and a strawberry lip balm. So the fruit of the strawberry presented to the lost will be on the lips of those who get saved, right? The red strawberries represent the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, she says. The strawberry fruit bears its seed on the outside, which represents that mature Christians bear their seed of the word on the outside for all to hear and to see. In other words, we need to be a witness to the people around us of who Christ is, what the word is, and living in the word, what that means, right? So this represents the seed of evangelism. I'm talking about the seed being on the outside, not just on the inside, right? The seed of evangelism that fruit-bearing Christians have. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2 says this, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, yea, even unto eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Yes, we've got a pretty good idea. We don't know the completeness of it, but we got a pretty good idea, and people need to come in to the house of God, spiritually speaking. 2 Timothy 4 and 5, "But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry." We all have to do this. We see people out there in danger, and to warn them is a great thing. It's very important and great to the Lord. The lip balm reminds me of Ezekiel 47 and 12. It says, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing." Amen. "And out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive." You're speaking life to the nations around you, right? The woman of this family would not bring the cake out for us to eat together, and she would not look in the package at the gift I'd bought her. Well, again, we're talking about her bringing this gift of the word and the seed of God to lost people. I want to tell you, the church is full of lost people. I was raised in a church that I didn't know anybody that was born again there. Okay? It's true. There are multitudes of them. But their rulers don't care as long as they pay their money, you know. So she wouldn't even look. She wouldn't even inspect this. The harlot church will not discuss the bride's gospel. All right? I was perplexed. Even after the prompting of her son, she still would not bring the package or the cake out. Instead, she brought another square-looking sheet cake out. And she put, "This represents that there are some with whom we've shared the gospel and presented them the gift of the blood of Jesus by and of grace, who do not receive it. They continue to submit to the harlot, thereby abusing their fruit. In many instances, they are abusing themselves and want to drag us down with them." Well, this is true, sad but true. The harlot's food here had no seed in it. Many apostates prefer to eat their own inferior food and worship their own Jesus. They don't appreciate the gifts that the bride has to offer, just as it was in Jesus' day when John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And Jesus sent those first fruits disciples out to share the seed with the lost people all around them. Amen. Of course, some did not receive it, just like this. Then she showed us her latest paintings. They were all sizes of art paper that were slightly smaller than an average size paper. There were 7 or 8 oil paintings, drawings, or sketchings that she very proudly showed me. Most of them were of trees, wooden houses, forests, or ponds. And this could be representing the idolatry of the apostate churches. But the last one shocked me to my core. It was a self-portrait sketch of herself wrapped around a wooden cross, similar to the one Jesus had been crucified on, except she was naked, and her arms were free to wave around, and she had drawn the painting to show her taking a selfie with her left arm. Well, they worship themselves. They're not building the kingdom. They're building their kingdom. They worship themselves, and they live after the lusts of their flesh. And they mimic the crucified life through their self-works that do nothing to really crucify their flesh. She is proud of her nakedness, which means she will not put on the acts of Jesus, our example. Amen. She was tied to the cross with a white piece of material. Around her crotch area, she had drawn her daughter with her daughter's face staring at her crotch. She had drawn her daughter to look like a doll. Her daughter's name was Esther. How many of you know that our mother is Babylon? We've all been through her. We're on the way out. We're on the way, you know, to worship the Lord without the shepherds, right? Well, Esther was very aware. This is what this picture says to me. Esther was very aware of what she was born from, and she was fleeing it to find her beloved. All the queens and the concubines and the virgins, they wondered at her. What's wrong with this fanatic, you know? Well, they found out she was chosen. And then they said, "Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee." It was important to find out what she looked like since she was chosen, right? Well, the Mother Harlot Church is full of perversion and tries to hang on to its come-outers by reminding them that they're born of her through their religious soul ties, so to speak. Luke 11:52 says, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." Yes, sad but true. "I was so shocked I couldn't look at the woman. She kept on taunting me, asking me what I thought of the sketch, and shoving it under my face. I could not answer her, and I looked over at Rion and motioned that we should probably leave. He clenched his jaw, also visually disturbed by the self-portrait, and then we got up to leave. It was bizarre and vile." Well, this is, God gives dreams, and this is how God sees this thing. Bizarre and vile. We're persecuted by religious people because we've come out from among the mother harlot church. And we don't appreciate or recognize any ties to them at all anymore. Ephesians 5:11-13 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light." Yes, light destroys darkness every time. "My children were separate from her children all the time in this dream. They did not play together. And her daughter was not even in the dream, only her three sons." Well, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people think, this is what my children need. So they take them to some Babylonish church that can't even get it right when they're talking about the foundation. And they think this is what they need, right? Well, the Bible says raise up your own children, right, in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Not take them to some Babylonish church, which are going to teach them a lot of foolishness, right? So, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." You say, these are not unbelievers. They say they're Christians. Yeah, I know. But Christian is Christ-like. It's relative, right? "For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness?" Yes, and the Lord said, "Come out from among them and be separate," right? "Then the scene changed, and I was walking through one of the forests from those paintings that the woman had shown me. I was walking with my daughters, and we were with a group of people, but I did not recognize any of the other people." Well, this could be representing making our way through all the idolatry of apostate Babylon and through our wilderness trials and tribulations in order to bear good fruit. Yep. Some people go from church to church looking for Jesus, you know. And if they're really looking for Jesus, they won't get hung up in any of them. Not for very long. Just exactly like what happened to the bride in Song of Solomon. "We needed to cross a little river." Well, the Lord spoke to me when I read this. And he said, this is the Jordan. The Jordan represents death to self as the entrance to the promised land, right? They took their stones that represented each trial and each tribe and dropped them in the middle of the Jordan. and picked up rocks out of the Jordan and went on into towards the promised land. Those rocks represented them. They were for the 12 tribes. And some stayed there in the depth of the Jordan, and some were picked up like a resurrection and taken on. So there was a death and a resurrection, and the Jordan represents this death. And she said there were female physical education teachers with red shirts, black shorts, and silver metal whistles who were telling us how to cross the river. Yeah, in other words, how to have eternal life. She said, this reminds me of the anarchists and the communists who love to work with Jezebel spirits. It is true. Boy, I tell you, Jezebel just has a good time among them. And there are anarchists and communists in the church. They wouldn't call it that. They wouldn't necessarily agree with the literal anarchists and communists. But to the new church or the church, they're in anarchy. They're in rebellion. So anyway, those who only know the physical or letter of the word do not know of the crucified life. These were physical education teachers. That's the problem with physical. Jesus and, of course, Paul spoke of this. And the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life, Paul said. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. He tried to get them to see that it was not the physical. If you bring the Old Testament into the New Testament and don't translate it into New Testament language, you've got the letter killing. And there are many Christians, of course, in bondage to the letter, going back under a covenant that was never made with them and disobeying a covenant that was made with them. The New Testament. So, the crucified life is the only way to the resurrection life of Jesus. It's a must. They were being very specific in their instructions to us. That's these physical education teachers. We had to use a beam of wood and walk on water. Using the beam of wood without getting our shoes wet. Oh, we wouldn't want to get none of that crucified life stuff on our feet, right? I thought, this is ridiculous. If the aim is to not get our shoes wet, then we should take our shoes off, place them on the beam, and push the beam across the water while wading through. Oh, no. Oh, no. That would mean you would be in the water of the crucified life, right? So they do not want to touch the crucified life and refuse to walk in it. They're in bondage to self works, which is not the crucified life, because we all have to be crucified to self works. I decided to do this. And these women freaked out. They said I needed to go back and start over. Now my shoes were wet, which is exactly what they did not want. They hate those who take up their cross to deny Jesus. I mean, to deny self, excuse me, and follow Jesus. They hate that. Oh, you don't have to go. That's extremity. You don't need to, you know, go to those extremes, right? Same thing they accused the Shulamite in Song of Solomon now. This time they changed the rules. And we first had to swim up and down the length of the river, which had changed into a little paddling pool. Uh-oh, shallow water now. The water only went up to my waist. If the devil can't keep you out of Christianity, he will lower the bar until it's in name only, right? And that's what you have in most of the churches out there. It's Christianity in name only. This reminds me of Eve's dream that I just shared about the shallow water Christians who obey so little of the word that they are stuck in apostate religion and going nowhere. Then we could either use the beam or not and get out. However, there were so many people just mindlessly completing laps that my girls and I could not find a clear path to do our required laps to get out of there. Let's get out of here. Well, a lot of people are saying that. It's kind of like people fleeing the Democrats now, the Democratic cities now. Even Democrats are doing it. You know, they're seeing, oh my gosh, this is going nowhere. Good example, a literal example of a spiritual revelation that's happening in the church. The apostates want to keep everyone in bondage to their doctrines of, well, things like tithing and their hamster wheel of self-works that only benefits their church organizations. One of the physical education teachers had her little brother with her. He was so keen and used his whistle, clapping his hands on a clipboard and shouting enthusiastically at us all the time. I was so frustrated because there was no real training going on. Well, isn't that the way? Isaiah 3:1-5 says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor, and the expert artificer, and the skillful enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes rule over them." That's the little brother giving all the orders, right? "And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man, and the base against the honorable." Well, she said it was all a time waster. I looked at my girls and I said, "Right, come on, let's get out of here." And this little guy's enjoying the limelight too much. Oh, they do. They love it. They love putting on a show. And we made our way to heave ourselves out of the pool. Well, there's freedom when we separate from the playpens of the Babylonian church system and the ways of the world. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free," right? This whole section of the dream reminds me of this portion from 2 Timothy 3:1-7. "But know this, that in the last days, grievous times will come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses," houses of worship being spoken of here, and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A good description of much of what goes on in the apostate church. I woke up and started praying in the Spirit, asking God what He wanted to reveal about this dream. I said, "Is this for Esther, Lord? Is she being abused? Or is this for the larger church body, Lord?" Well, this dream appears to be for both the Esther bride and the church that she saves from the beast, right? I opened the Bible, and by faith at random, my finger landed on such a time as this, in Esther 4 and 14. And I'll read the context, 14 through 16. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," and of course these revelations are pointing out that the bride is not doing that. The bride is actually sharing with the apostate church whenever they get a chance. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It is true. For such a time as this that we're in right now. "Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to law. But if I perish, I perish." Well, Esther's intercession to the king on behalf of the church will be successful in saving them from the beast, as we see in the story of Esther. And as we see here too, Esther fasted and prayed, asked others to fast and pray for her, that she would have power before the king. Amen. How awesome is this? On 8/17/21, Claire wrote this: "I fasted today for the bride and asked God for a word after I'd broken the fast. I think this is so cool. Look at what I received. Esther 9:31. To confirm these days of Purim in their appointed times, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, as they had ordained for themselves and for their seed in the manner of the fastings and their cry." And Claire said, "Wow, thank you, Lord. He heard my prayers." Yes, He did. So there's a good confirmation of the fasting and prayer so that the bride will have the king's ear, right? Amen. All right. This next revelation we called Apostate Church's Fall, Bride Enters the Wilderness, the Tabernacle. Amen. We know the tabernacle was their house of God in the wilderness. And this was given to Claire Pinar, 8/9/21. "I dreamed I was in an old Gothic church." You know the kind. It was being pulled down and ripped apart. It had towers and spires and statues, like the Notre Dame, which came down a few years ago. But it was not being pulled apart by men, but by angels with swords. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I was so impressed and excited. Well, God will totally dismantle the apostate religious systems of men and the buildings that they reside in, and bring all of his elect out of Babylonish religious captivity. His elect. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Well, amen. It's still true today, saints. Come out from among them and be ye separate. You need to read the Bible to become familiar with what the church is and what it looks like and what are their gifts. The other day we received the text in Ezekiel, "Show the house to the house, the entrances and the exits." You know, the apostate church does not know what the house of God looks like. They don't know. They don't know what puts them in the house of God and how to get out of the house of God. In other words, how will they fail and be missing from the house of God, right? They don't know. So Ezekiel was told, show the house to the house. They need to see what it looks like. It's kind of like when looking at the bride. The queens and the concubines and the virgins, you know, said, "Return, return, O Shulamite, that we might look upon thee," right? Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." You know who's overwhelmingly taking the vaccine plague today? Apostate churches. In fact, some of them are ordering their people so that they can be safe to go and get the vaccine. And, of course, they're saying 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years in the future, those people will be dead. Unless they get a booster, and then it'll be faster. Yeah. They trusted in man. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, and maketh the flesh his arm. So come out from among them and be separate. Please read the Word of God. Stay home and read the Word of God till you find out what the church looks like. Let God show you the house, what it looks like, right? Then I was in another more modest square or block-shaped kind of church. So more of a modern church. It was also being pulled down, but this time from a natural occurrence like an earthquake. And she said, I'm quoting her, "I thought Baptist Assembly." And then I typed this up, but I've never been in one. So I don't know if that is what those sorts of places look like. The Lord was showing me that the bride will be a part of calling people to come out of crumbling man-made religion and man-made temples of worship. Absolutely, that's what the bride's going to do. That's what the bride did who followed Jesus, the bridegroom, in John the Baptist's day. They went out there, and they made a bunch of come-outers. Those people became Christians. They came out of all the rules and regulations of apostate people of God. And we know that these churches are polluted with much that has nothing to do with original Christianity. They're full of unbelievers and traditions of men and leaven. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, listen, you want to know what an unbeliever is? Ask Jesus. He said, these signs will accompany them that believe. Then he gave the supernatural signs that most of the church has rejected. And he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So you see who an unbeliever is? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? It's darkness in those dead churches. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? Why would you sit in there getting leaven thrown in your face day after day while they try to evangelize you instead of teach you? Constantly getting moralized, but never giving you the method to get there. What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, if you can imagine Jesus walking in anybody today, is it another Jesus or is it the original Jesus? He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So we're talking about a supernatural Christianity, a house full of supernatural people. Verse 17, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. This is an unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Suddenly I was in a huge white tent in the bathroom area with my children. The tent was the size of a football field. It had many little booths in it. But people were not buying or selling in it. It was quiet in the tent, and all the people looked a bit disheveled. But I was not judgmental of them. It seems some of them had gone through a lot to get into this tent. So this is the tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the tabernacle even before you get to the wilderness. That you're in the tent of God. It's portable because we walk and we go everywhere we need to go. People go through a lot to turn to God's tabernacle or temple, in which is salvation. She was saying these people had gone through a lot, and they looked a little disheveled, and but they were glad to be in this huge tent. I too felt a relief to be in this tent. The white tent represents the holy tabernacle in the wilderness, and we are now the mobile temple tabernacle for the Lord, housing the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. The individual booths or tabernacles represents a personal relationship with the Lord that the apostate churches do not lead you to. Yes, they talk a lot about it, but they don't ever lead you there. They want you to have a relationship with the Lord through them, through their doctrine, through their organization. And if you don't, well, then you don't agree with them and you're not part of them. Okay? So it's a very sectarian thing. They don't obey the Word of God. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one, talking about the disciples. He wanted them to be one. And the denomination divides people up into different cliques according to small doctrinal differences, usually. Right? Everybody should be able to grow together in peace without judging one another over these simplistic things. And you will come to the knowledge of the truth if you're determined and are taught to not add to or take away from the Word of God under penalty of a curse. So these many individual booths inside the bigger tent also represent the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. It's called both, the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. And this is when people made a temporary tabernacle for them individually. And it was, of course, to get alone with God for 7 days, which represents years of the tribulation, right? And then on the eighth day, according to the law, representing the day of the Lord, they tore down their temporary tabernacles, which were made from natural things like branches found in nature, right? Representing this temporal body, this temporary body. They made these individual man-made temporary tabernacles, which represents this body. And went to their permanent homes. They tore them down, and they went after the seventh day to their permanent homes, which was representing, of course, their heavenly eternal bodies on the eighth day. And the eighth day, as I say, is the day of the Lord. And actually, God's people enter into the day of the Lord 40 days before the ark lifts off, which we prove in hidden manna for the end times. So, this is what this is. I mean, we have an individual life with God. If you don't have an individual life with God, you're going to accept what men say, and you'll agree with everybody around you. We believe this, you'll say, just like they do. Oh, we don't believe that. We believe this. You know, who's we? Did you read your Bible? Right? The Bible says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know why? There are so many traps, like the apostate churches out there. Traps. You get stuck in those, you get impressed with the preacher, you get impressed with the doctrine, and pretty soon everything is we. Or they'll tell you to go ask the preacher because they don't know. He knows. How do they know he knows? They don't. So I came out and I spoke with Joe Brits from South Africa, which is, of course, where they were first in South Africa, about something on the phone. He said, here we go. You'll need this. I'll get Nora to bring it right over. All right, what does that mean? Well, in parentheses, she writes, Joseph means he will add. And in the dream, he was adding responsibility or functions to the bride. And Nora is from the Latin word honor. And the bride received honors, fruit, as you can see in the rest of the Revelation, right? It seemed like he was giving us passwords or stock or something to run the UBM ministries in South Africa. And Rion said this, Joe here could represent the man-child like Joseph in the Bible as an apostle appointing certain members of the bride in the fivefold ministry. Could be. Nora came walking into the tent with a little blonde girl and gave me the little toddler to look after, as well as a cake tin filled with all the information Rion and I needed. Okay, again, they were thinking it was all the things that they needed to do to run the UBM ministries in South Africa. And Joe Britz, who got this dream first, he put a note here. And he said, the little blonde girl represents submission to the son, S-U-N, / S-O-N. Since hair is a sign of submission in 1 Corinthians 11, and her hair was the color of the sun. Well, amen. The cake tin had five roses on it, like the old five roses tea tins from South Africa. And Joe made a comment here. He said, the five roses represent the beauty of grace. Grace. And Rion wrote here, I imagine the cake tin to be a South African tea called Five Roses, representing the fivefold ministry. This is, by the way, the bride went out from Jesus' presence. That was the original disciples who turned apostles, sent forth. They sent forth to raise up the fivefold ministry for the church. These were specialists in their field. They're all necessary. Anything else is the Nicolaitan doctrine. The churches are full of the Nicolaitan doctrine. They put a pastor in the position of a priest over the congregation, so to speak. And where did they get that from? Well, they got it from the Catholic Church, because these are the daughters of the Catholic Church. They came out from among them. And this is the anointing being received with instructions of how to serve, Rion said. Nora also left behind a pale pink napkin. So along with what was in all the knowledge that was in this tin that we need to partake of, right, there was this pale pink napkin. And the napkin, I believe, represents cleaning up after partaking of the contents of the cake tin. Because when you read the word, it's not just being a hearer of the word, it's a doer of the word. As you know, there are hearers and not doers. They love to read it, but they don't love to obey it. And Joe made a comment here. Pink could represent the color of love. Yes, it could very well. I then had a vision in the dream. I saw a computer portal, and I was in the actual communication waves. She was in the waves of the computer. It looked like code, but it was bright light too. And my thought was the bride will have communication and ministry of the light to the world. Also, the bride who is showing who she is by her teachings and revelations, by her communications, And this is so that others can emulate the life of the bride. The bride is going to be beautiful and accepted of the king and heard of the king, like in Esther. And everybody's going to figure out sooner or later who the bride is. She gets her prayers answered, yeah. And Song 6 and 13 says, "Return, return, O Shulamite," which means perfected one. And they were talking about the bride. "Return, return, that we may look upon thee." Why will you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of the Mahanaim? They wanted to know what she looked like. It was important now because they realized she had been chosen. Now, the first fruits and the second fruits aren't the only fruits, because God's purpose is to raise up the church into that image. That's why they want to look. And we're told to look in the mirror and see Jesus. That's how faith works. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, right? So we accept that we have arrived. We don't brag about it. There's nothing to brag about. But we accept that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. We accept it. We speak it. It's a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. It's necessary to walk and talk by faith. Okay? I saw many people requesting food, some requesting covering, some requesting money, many requesting comfort. I thought, wow, this ministry, UBM, is so big, so much bigger than what I'd imagined. There was one request from a particular man who needed saving in the Middle East. It seemed like I was seeing actual prayers to Jesus so he could intercede for these people. So, is this part of the computer, you know, code that she was in the light, that she was perceiving all of these things coming and going by internet? Yeah. Well, it's like the bride interceding to the king, right? So he could intercede for these people. And then the vision ended. And as I started back to the bathroom in the tent, someone put the tent on wheels and started moving it. Well, the tabernacle in the wilderness was built to be moved, wasn't it? And what did it move them to? Test after test after test. Trial after trial after trial. It moved them around the wilderness before they could go to the promised land, right? And I remember that the person moving the tent had a sword with them. And she said, this could have been an angel. Yes, it could be an angel. The angels will move the tabernacle through the wilderness. I mean, this is God's test. Right, he continues to test people to see who, or to show who is in the bride, who's in the man-child, who's in the church, and so on. Now, I can't remember if I had the blonde toddler with me still or not. I was tempted to fear because the floor was literally moving. And as I looked out through the tent, I could see a fair that was growing smaller in the distance as we moved further away from it. Well, my first thought was that the fair represents the worldly entertainment for the children of the apostate church being left behind. They're forgetting it. They're moving on. But this movement was so smooth And I heard the Lord say, I am with you. Then I had no fear. Well, the tabernacle is not part of the worldly vanity fair. I did not even notice the fair when I entered the tent the first time, because that's familiar with people. I mean, before you actually enter into God's house, this fair, this worldly thing that's going on out there in Christianity, people see that everywhere. But that's not God's house. So she didn't notice it when she first went into God's house. I would say by the time you get to the other side of God's house, you do notice it. And she was looking out the window as the tabernacle was being moved on down the road, leaving the fair behind. And she said, this shows the single-minded focus of the elect to only serve and obey and to rest in the Lord's word, no matter where they are. And Rion said, for now the bride is being gathered out of the world and separated spiritually, but there will be a time at the end of the tribulation when all will be separated physically too. This is true. And this is what we are moving towards, he said. Well, amen. Come out from among them and be separate. Look behind you and watch the fair disappear in the distance. Back in the bathroom, I started wiping down the tiled walls, and the walls changed colors to a dull golden glow and white as I wiped. Then I woke up. Rion said, there's still a bit of cleaning up to do. Time to get cleaned up completely. Amen. I asked the Lord for a verse by faith at random and received Psalm 89 and 50. We'll read 50 and 51. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty peoples, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Yes, as they went through the wilderness, they had different enemies to overcome, and we do too. I also received Hosea 3 and 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be any man's wife. So will I also be towards thee. Well, amen. But there's rebellion in the house. Here's a revelation that Daniel, Pinar, Claire's and Rion's son, got. He called it the immature convicted to seek the bride. Claire said, my 5-year-old son, Daniel, had a dream, and I wrote it out as he told it to me. And Daniel said, we were playing soccer in the playroom inside. Well, as you know, soccer represents a competition between two sides, right? And the ball has black parts and white parts interspersed, equidistant, all over the ball. And this could represent the childish competition between apostate churches about light and darkness, about what is right and what is wrong. He said, each time we scored a goal, we had to pluck a string on the guitar. Well, as you know, one string is only a piece of the complete. And so it is with the childish churches. They have all pieces that they like, but they don't accept the rest of the pieces. So it's not a complete situation, a complete picture. For they pick and choose verses. I thought to myself, perhaps one of us should sit out and just pluck the string because the guitar might get broken. Yeah. And Daniel said, I told Micah, that's another son, maybe we should ask Mommy about this. Well, My thought is many will receive conviction for arguing over their doctrinal differences while the bride is living the word and demonstrating it and not just talking about it. A lot of these people go home and they never talk about Jesus the rest of the time. They go back so that they can learn the doctrine that separates them from everybody else. Some who see this, I believe, will turn to the bride for answers during the coming tribulation and great revival that will result. Those to whom God has given a spirit of discernment and a conviction to search for truth will be able to find the correct teachings and rules from the original Word of God, and they know where to find it in the vessels of the elect. Daniel said, I went to find mommy because she was having a bath. A bath might mean, she says, resting and immersing in the word. Except the bath was outside, he said, and mommy was standing under a huge metal pole and it was pouring down with rain. It was bucketing down, she said. Mommy looked happy. Well, the bride will be outside in her wilderness receiving the outpouring anointing which comes through the man-child. Song of Solomon 1, 7 and 8 says, and this is the bride speaking, Tell me, thou whom my soul loveth, that's Jesus, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. When you get dissatisfied, by the way, with one apostate religion, you're tempted to look for another one. And pretty soon you find out, wait a minute, these are all kind of alike, you know. So she's asking the beloved, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it to rest at noon? For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? Veiled, can't see. But we, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You have to have an unveiled face to see the Lord. They can't see the Lord. They think their denomination is what Christianity is all about now. No, it's not. It's what the Pharisees were all about. If thou knowest not, this is the answer from the Lord, right? If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, because she's the bride, this is the Shulamite speaking, the perfected one, the one who was chosen out of all the queen's concubines and virgins in the kingdom, right? Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. By the footsteps. Don't go with the flock. Go by the footsteps of the flock. And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Shepherd, by the way, in the Old Testament is the same word for pastor. Feed thy kids beside the pastor's tent. Besides, not in them. Meaning outside. This is where they went, right? This is where the bride was getting the overflowing anointing from the man-child outside the shepherd's tents. They'll talk you out of it, I'm telling you. Most anything that is supernatural, they end up talking you out of it. Hebrews 13, 12 through 14 says, Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. So how do you get what he got? You have to do what he did. Because it goes on to command us, Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. What is the camp is he talking about? The camp of the apostates. Bearing his reproach. Yes, the apostates will reproach you for going out there. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. And it was said, whose maker is God, right? Yeah. We're looking for that Zion, that place of the presence of God, the place where he dwells in his bride and his man-child. Amen. I asked for another word by faith at random and received 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the spirit of God. Listen, if you get what they got, you'll do what they did. What they got was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. That's the church. I'll show you the house. It's the book of Acts. They got the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and prophesying. Oh, my goodness. Ooh. So receive the Spirit of God, which most of the denominations have refused. And he will lead you in all truth. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Father, bless us today, Lord. Bless us to be full of your righteousness, your pure word. We don't want to walk with the apostates, Lord. We want to walk with you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Deliver us from evil, O God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Deliver us from evil, Father. Grant us your grace to walk in your truth, O Lord. Lord, I pray that everyone out there is absorbing the Word of God, devouring the Word of God, so that they can become the Word made flesh. Emmanuel is God with us because he's in us and we're in him. And the God with us, in us, and us in him is what it's all about. If he's the Word made flesh, we have to be the Word made flesh too. Amen. So, Father, put this desire in us. We're coming to the last classes here to be in the bride. And it's going to be a very short time. So thank you, Father, for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for working in us the will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you for giving us the grace to walk in your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you and keep you. And keep on praying. The world is going to shake quite a bit. And then things are going to change. And then, of course, things are also going to change because the tribulation is not far behind all of this. Oh, God bless you and keep you. Good night.